want to say something about our Sunday night Bible studies concerning the book of Ruth. This is an announcement for the meetings that will take place this afternoon. Joel Lyon's house at 5 o'clock and at our house at 6 o'clock. You notice there's only two meetings this week. Originally we had four, and I was thinking if everybody went, that would be like 30 people, I suppose, at every house. And then one family dropped out, and so now we're looking at 40 people at every house. And I just got word another family's not going to meet, so Jewel and Ellen, you might want to be prepared for up to 60 people. But not everyone comes to the studies, of course. But I do want everyone to know you're invited to any one of these meetings. And if you're coming, it might be a good idea to let Jewel or Ellen know that you do plan to attend. But we would like for everybody to come out. And, you know, if not one of the meetings that's going to take place, there's copies of the lesson on the website and on the table. And, you know, it's just an opportunity to study the book of Ruth and to be together. And so I hope you'll take advantage of this opportunity in some way. But we have been studying about Ruth, and tonight's the final lesson and the final neighborhood Bible study of the fall. And I want to notice something in the book of Ruth that really relates to the Lord's Supper. But we talked about the book of Ruth. We've called this Life Lessons from the Book of Ruth, because really it's a very practical book, and it teaches some wonderful lessons. Chapter 1, the first lesson we entitled, Life Can Be Bitter. And there's a story about this woman named Naomi and her husband Elimelech from Bethlehem, and how there was a famine. You know, life can be bitter. And so they traveled to the land of Moab, and there her husband died. Life can be bitter. And it tells about how her sons, two sons, married women from Moab, and then the sons died. Again, you know, life can be very bitter. Painful things happen in this world. Finally, Naomi hears that there's food in Israel, so she returns home. Everyone's excited to see her, and they say, could this be Naomi coming home? And she says, don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara. And that's a word that means bitterness. And she talked about how the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. And so, you know, that first lesson is just about how life certainly can be bitter. We talked about how Naomi, she's kind of like the female Job, some have called her. And you remember Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But this story has a very happy ending. And what it really teaches us is that sometimes the Lord takes away, but the Lord gives. And that's a great lesson we need to learn when bitter things happen in our life. And we'll talk about that a little bit tonight, how the story concludes. But it's a lesson we all need to understand and remember that, you know, good can come out of the difficult things. And sometimes bitterness is actually an opportunity for us to grow or to minister to other people in some way, to let the glory of God be seen in our lives. And so the book of Ruth teaches us that. And lesson number two, we talked about how this relationship develops between Ruth and a man named Boaz. And it's really kind of difficult to know how to characterize this relationship. Was it really a romantic relationship? It actually was fulfilling a law in the law of Moses that said, if a man dies having no children, his brother or nearest kin should marry that widow. And that's not really a real romantic scenario if you stop and think about it. But as the story develops, you see there seems to be this excitement, this relationship between Boaz and Ruth. Look at chapter 3 for just a second. In verse 1, Naomi, the mother-in-law, says, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? And what she's thinking is, I'm going to help you get in this relationship and eventually marry Boaz, seek security for you. Again, not the most romantic way of describing a relationship. But look at what she tells her to do. In verse 3, wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your best garment and go to the place where he is and go in and lie down and uncover his feet and lie down and he will tell you what you shall do. And I don't know what to make of that. Uncover his feet and lie down beside him. Maybe some of the other classes figured that out. Jim, I'm curious to see what y'all came up with. But you know, she tells her to wash herself and anoint herself and put on her best garment. And she's telling her, you know, make yourself beautiful. put on perfume. And you know, she's really appealing there to this attraction between the sexes and telling her how to dress and how to present herself. And so I think this certainly is a part. And Boaz is very excited, very happy when he learns that Ruth is offering to marry him and didn't choose, Boaz calls it, the rich young men, and chose him instead. And we talked about this, you know, what was it that attracted Ruth to Boaz? And what it was he was so kind to her. He was so good to her. He took care of her when she was poor and when she was gleaning in the field. And he protected her. He said, I've commanded the young men not to touch you. And he saw to it that she got what she was looking for and that he fed her, invited her into his home. And we asked the question, what is it that attracted Ruth or Boaz to Ruth? And in fact, she asked him that question. And his answer was, I've heard, you know, what a good woman you are and how kind you were to your mother-in-law and how you committed to coming back to Israel with her, even though you really had no obligation. And the point we tried to make is that those are the kind of things that really are the foundation of a real stable relationship. It's not superficial romance, but it's being kind to someone and good to someone, and men especially protecting the woman like Boaz protected Ruth. And the thing that attracted Ruth to Boaz was, you know, he was so kind to her. And the thing that he was attracted to about her was she was just such a virtuous woman, is how he later describes her. And so we talked about how they agreed that they would be married. But there's one problem with that, and that's what we're going to talk about also tonight, is that, you know, something else has to be addressed first before they can be married. But what we see also in the book of Ruth, like so much of the Old Testament, is there's a beautiful foreshadowing of the gospel. And so if you haven't read it, this is a spoiler alert, okay? At the very end of the book, we see that there is a son born to Naomi. Now, she's the mother-in-law. It's her grandson. But Ruth bears a child, and they called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. And this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. And Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. That's how the book of Ruth closes, telling us about this child that is born to Ruth and the genealogy going back to Perez. In the book of Matthew, chapter 1, when we have the genealogy of Jesus, we see some of these same names. It says, Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. And you might wonder, why are we reading all of those genealogies, and what does that have to do with the Lord's Supper? And it's really a very important lesson. It's in that particular passage right there, you see three women mentioned. And they are three of five women total that are mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. It doesn't always tell us who the woman was who bore the child. But in these five cases, we have three here. There's also Tamar and Mary herself. But in these three cases, we see Rahab, Ruth, and it doesn't even mention Bathsheba by name, but it says David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. And that really is, I think, very, very remarkable for a couple of reasons. First of all, because Rahab and Ruth, number one, were foreigners. Rahab, remember, lived in the city of Jericho, one of the Canaanite cities and nations. And Ruth, of course, was from Moab. And what it is a foreshadowing of how God wasn't always just interested in the Israelites. And when Jesus comes into the world, he's going to die on the cross for all mankind. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, no matter what nation they're from, no matter what race they are, they can be saved through Jesus. we're studying right now in our Wednesday night class about Peter going to the household of Cornelius, the first Gentile to accept the gospel. And this was a huge hurdle for the church to overcome, that the gospel wasn't just for Jews or even Samaritans who were half Jews, but it's for Gentiles. And we see that foreshadowed, I believe, in the story of Ruth and how she becomes a part of the Israelite nation. And not only that, she's included in the genealogy of Jesus, as you see there in Matthew chapter 1. But something else that's true about these three women is that they all have a somewhat checkered past. Look at the names again. Number one, there's Rahab. We know her as Rahab the harlot. She's the grandmother, I think it is, of Boaz. Rahab the harlot. Ruth. Now, Ruth was a very virtuous woman. I don't know of anything in her life that was somewhat checkered, but she was from a nation that certainly had a checkered history. The Moabites. That was a nation that began because of an incestuous relationship back in the history of the sons of Jacob. And then we have David the king begot Solomon by she who had been the wife of Uriah. And that's Bathsheba. And that's a relationship that really should have never existed. I'm not blaming Bathsheba. I think I would put more of the blame certainly on David than on Bathsheba. But it's a relationship. I mean, that whole story is just a mess, what happened between David and Bathsheba. And yet God blessed that mess. Didn't approve of any of the sins ever that were committed. But God blessed that relationship. And we see even kind of a picture of that in the fact that it's included here in the genealogy of Jesus. It's really a great testimony to the power of God's forgiveness. God is willing to forgive anyone, anything in their past. We sometimes say, no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what you've done, God is willing to forgive you. And we know that because of Jesus. And you could say that about Ruth, where she was from, and what had happened in the past of these other women. But God was willing to forgive. Studying Ruth, you know, in Boaz, it's been pointed out, he's really kind of a type of Christ. He loved Ruth the Moabite. He cared for her. He protected her. And finally, he married her. And isn't that exactly what another man from Bethlehem, that's where Boaz was from, Bethlehem, Jesus, what he has done for us. He loved us, just like the song says. He has provided for us, whether we're Gentile or no matter what sins we might have committed in our life. And he wants to become united with us and let us be his bride. And the Lord's Supper this morning, you know, reminds us how Jesus is a fulfillment of that and the ultimate fulfillment, and that we can have forgiveness. So many of these Old Testament stories, they are beautiful foreshadowings of what Christ has done. And likewise, in the case of Ruth, in our Bible study right now, we're going to be led in our prayer for the bread. Alan is going to lead us, and then we'll partake of this memorial together.
Please bow with me in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us. And thank you that we can all be here to learn about your Son's word. And thank you for letting your Son die on the cross for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.